Psalm 107, verses 1 and verse 43. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the one who is wise ponder these things, hear these things, and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. One more time. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then lastly, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may have heard this categorization before, but just as a good reminder for you, when you think about hymns or modern day songs that we sang, even the songs that we sang this morning, you could broadly categorize them into two groups. I'm not talking about traditional and modern. What I'm talking about are songs that are sung to God and songs that are sung about God. Catch the difference there? Let me give you a couple of examples. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great. All right? Who is that song sung to? It's sung to other people, okay? Sing with me. We're not asking God to sing with me. We're asking people in church, people in your family, the world, sing with me, sing with us, how great is our God. All right? Another one. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory. Who are we singing to? We're singing to other people. When we all, we're singing to other people about God, though, right? Other examples, there are other songs that are directly addressed to God, okay? For example, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Who are we singing to? Singing directly to God. Great is thy, great is your faithfulness. There's no shadow of turning with you. Another modern day song. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Okay, we're singing directly to God in that scenario. Now, why do I bring all of that up? There's a time and place for both types of songs, all right? Because if you weren't aware, the scripture instructs us to do both. Sing to the Lord, sing to other people. Psalm 98, verse 1 explicitly says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And then Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, or spiritual songs. Okay? We need both and, both types of songs. Now, if you zoom out and you look at this psalm, that we are going to read, that we're going to walk through, this psalm is addressed to other Christians, okay? Or to other believers in context, right? It's addressed to other people. Some psalms, some prayers in the Psalter, because keep in mind, the Psalter is a book of both prayers and songs. It's kind of hard to scientifically, explicitly parse those two apart, because sometimes, a lot of times, the prayers that we pray can be turned into songs, and the songs that we sing, you can pray those to God. Okay, both and. There's a lot of blend between these two mediums. So the prior psalms that we've walked through, if you remember, most of them are addressed to God. Like, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I need you. I'm struggling. This psalm is addressed to other people. Look at the text. Give thanks to the Lord. Okay, it's an instruction to other people, other believers, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east, west, north, and south. Okay? It's an invitation, it's an instruction to the redeemed, to those whom God has purchased, those whom God has saved, gathered to himself. Give thanks to the Lord. Okay? Let the redeemed, let believers tell their story. Let them testify to what God has done for them. All right? So, that's who this psalm is addressed to. Now, what is the theme of the psalm? Well, it begins and ends with the same theme. Look at, again at the text. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Verse 1, verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. It begins with love. It ends with love. It begins with a meditation, reflection, invitation upon God's love. But it also ends with an invitation, a reflection to praise God for his love. Ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. That's, if you want to summarize it, condense it in a short summary, that's what I've entitled this message, Ponder the Loving Deeds of the Lord, based upon verse 43. But this morning, you might be wondering, what deeds should I praise God for? Okay? If God has shown me loving deeds, what loving deeds should I be pondering on? What loving deeds should I reflect upon? Ask differently, how has God shown me love? Okay, if I'm supposed to reflect upon the Lord, dwell upon the deeds that he has done for me, what should I reflect upon? What has he done for me? How has he shown his love towards me? In between the text, particularly verses 4 and 42, we find the answer to that. Because sandwiched in between these calls, these refrains about love, we see the psalmist mentioning at least 5 different ways that God shows his love to his people, right? So we're going to walk through the text, kind of refrain by refrain. You'll see the literary artistry that the psalmist used here, a lot of repeated sequences, I'll point out as we walk through it, but 5 different ways that God shows his love to us, so that hopefully at the end of our time in this psalm, you might be able to ponder God's loving deeds towards you, right? So firstly, how has God shown his love to us? 1, the Lord leads us to the city of rest. This is from verses 4 to 9. Now, we don't know exactly when the psalm was written. We don't know when it was composed. But at some point, okay, it's kind of broad, general, but it kind of stretches throughout the time span of God's people. At some point, in some region, some of God's people faced a very big problem. Verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, or in the wilderness, or in a desolate region, finding no way to a city where they could settle or where they could live in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away, or their soul fainted within them. This was a real, literal, physical situation that God's people were suffering through. But what was their prayer? Okay, in the midst of this wandering about, in the midst of starvation, in the midst of thirsting for water, in the midst of their own souls cratering in hopelessness, what was their prayer? Verse 6. Then they cried out to Yahweh, the Lord. It's the capital Lord, that personal covenant name of God. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, in their distress, and he delivered them from their distress. He delivered them out of their distress. He led them, and this is key, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Now, what should God's people do in response? If this is what God did for them, what should they do in response? Verses 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Now, notice some literary tie-ins here, right? If you're an apt Bible reader, look for repeated words, repeated phrases. Literary tie-ins. In verse 5, the psalmist mentioned they were hungry, they were thirsty. What happens in verse 9? Yahweh satisfies the hungry with good things, right? He meets them where they are, gives them what they need. In verse 4, they were wandering in a wasteland, wandering in a desolate region. But in verse 7, what happened? The Lord led them to a city that they could dwell in, led them to a safe, stable place where they could live. So I point that out to remind you, not only does God communicate truth, he does so in an artful way, right? Look for the literary tie-ins when you read the book of Psalms. Now, when we read this section, you may not readily and easily, quickly identify with this some group, right? Some wandered in the wilderness. Because, I mean, think about it. How many of us have literally wandered in the desert? I'm not talking about a Boy Scout camp where you may have been lost for 3 hours or something. But how many of us have actually been lost wandering in the desert, a desolate wasteland? How many of us have truly been without access to food? I'm not talking about digestive things or things medical-wise, but not had any food whatsoever close to you, been able to eat, been without water, clean water that you can drink. How many of us have actually experienced that for days on end? Probably none of us. But when you think about it, in terms of the Christian life, you and I can relate to this, connect on this on a spiritual level, okay? Think about your own Christian walk, your own heart condition. This describes you and I. How so? You and I were wandering in the wasteland, spiritually speaking. We were without a home. Spiritually speaking, we were starving for food, starving for something that would satisfy our souls. Our souls inside of us were cratering in, crushing in, despondent inside of us. And all of that description, it reminds me personally of a parable that Jesus told in the New Testament. Does anybody think about what I'm thinking about? Wandering about from home, starving for real food, the prodigal son. And Jesus spoke that parable to describe our spiritual condition, what you and I are truly like in our hearts, wandering away from home, wandering away from the Father, looking to pig's food to try to fill up our stomachs, which is bad for us, which won't satisfy us, right? This describes you and I in our spiritual condition. So when we are called to ponder the loving deeds of the Lord, how has the Lord been merciful to us? How has he been loving to me? We should give thanks based upon the New Testament. Here's a few summaries. That God has brought us into his heavenly kingdom of light. This is from Colossians 1:13. God has given us access to living water, John 4:10. He's given us access to the bread of life, John 6:35, which is who? Jesus Christ, right? The bread of life, the living water. And Hebrews 11:10, God has secured for us, reserved a place for us in the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker and architect is God. Okay? We're no longer wandering about. We have been invited home. We have been brought home into a city which is firm, stable, tornadoes, nothing can destroy it. The powers of Satan can't topple it. It's firm, fixed, secure, because God himself built it and made it and sustains it. Of course, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, as the Bible talks about. So brothers and sisters, how does the Lord love us? How does he love you this morning? If you're trying to feel his love, trying to sense his love, how does he love you? He loves you by leading you to the city of rest. Okay? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, he is in the process of doing that. He's holding your hand. We've sang about that beautifully this morning. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. Okay? The Lord leads us to the city of rest. He loves us in that way. How else does he love us? Number two, the Lord liberates us from chains. This is from verses 10 to 16. Okay? Ask the same question, because you'll notice they're phrased kind of and sequenced in the same way. Beginning of verse 10, what was the problem God's people were facing? Verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands, despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor, they stumbled, and there was no one to help. Now, quick pause there. In verses 4 to 9, it was a situational problem. We don't know exactly why or how or where they were wound up in the wilderness. All we know is they were wandering in the wilderness, they were starving and hungry and thirsty. But here, in verses 10 and following, it's explicitly clear the reason for their suffering. It's because they despised God. They rebelled against his word. They despised the Lord's decrees, his plans, his word. Right? So this is self-inflicted suffering that they're going through. But what was their plea for help? What did they cry out to the Lord in the midst of their pain? Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh in their trouble. He saved them from or out of their distress. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. What was their response of praise? Verses 15 and 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. What is our spiritual predicament like? Okay, this is key to ask. The world around us is always trying to figure out what's wrong with the world. The Bible clearly tells us, okay, what's wrong with the world begins in here. It's my own heart. How does the Bible describe our own soul condition before we met Christ? Romans 8:21, we are in bondage to decay, right? Our bodies, our lives, our minds, our hearts are decaying away. They're not being built up, they're not growing, they're decaying, wasting away. We are people, John 3:19, that are in love with darkness. It's not just that we are happen to be in darkness. No, the spiritual condition of people in general is that we love darkness. Romans 7:23, we are also prisoners of sin, bound in chains, shackled to sin, to serve sin, to follow our sinful desires. But now, brothers and sisters, how does God show his love to us? Spiritually speaking, in Christ, as children of God, Romans 8:22, we can experience his freedom and glory as opposed to being in bondage to decay. Acts 26:18, God has opened our eyes and turned us from darkness to light. And now, Romans 6:22, we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. How does the Lord love us, brothers and sisters? By liberating us from the chains of darkness, decay, and sin. So give thanks. Give thanks for this gospel reminder. Now, how else does God show his love to us? Number three, the Lord lifts us from the grave. Okay? You might follow the L alliteration I'm utilizing so far. The Lord lifts us from the grave. Verses 17 to 22. This is how God shows his love to us. Again, what was the problem they faced? Look at verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. What was their plea for help? Verses 19 and 20. Then they cried out to Yahweh. In their trouble, he saved them from their distress. Listen to this, verse 20. Love this verse. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave, lifted them from the grave of death. What was their response? How did they respond to the Lord in praise? Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. You'll notice that's a repeated verse. Okay, that verse has been repeated several times so far. Verse 22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Now, a couple things to note. Notice the different type of pain and problems that the God's people are suffering through here. Okay, earlier, when God's people, when it was relating to food, what was the problem? They were starving. Okay, they did not have food. There was no food around them. But here, it's kind of interesting. The implication is that they seem to have plenty of food around them. But now, they loathe it. They hate it. That's what the text tells us. It says explicitly, verse 18, they loathed all food. Now, when I was reading this, I'm trying to make connections here, in my own brain, this was a reminder for me that God's gifts are good as long as it is received as such. Stated differently, the gifts of God are good, but they could be a blessing or a curse depending upon how you receive them, right? Food, for example, because it's right there in the text, food can be a wonderful, delicious gift to enjoy, right? Amen? Everybody likes food in here. But it can also be a cruel, enslaving, delirious God that can cause much affliction in your life. You can insert any other good gift from God into that category. Sex, alcohol, all the kind of stuff, right? It's a good gift from God to be received in the right way, but if you don't receive it according to God's design, God's word, it can corrupt you. It can pull your heart away. And we see that clearly here. They have a lot of food now. That's not their problem. They're not starving, but they hate it. They have this bitter, nasty relationship with the food around them. But it's one little note. Bigger thing to take note of. In this stanza and in the previous one, the pain and suffering that they were walking through, and the pain and suffering, what are they going through right now? Verse 17, some became fools because of their rebellious ways. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They drew near the gates of death. They loathed all food. This was self-inflicted. Okay? Self-inflicted. They brought it upon themselves. But here's what I want to point out. Even still, God radically showed his love to his people. He radically showed his love to his people. Now, if you're trying to piece together what I'm talking about, take this as an example. Think about somebody this morning that you do not like. Hopefully they're not in this room. Just think briefly about somebody you may not like. All right? Now, let's say you're driving on the highway. That person, you just see them, you see them through the window. You make eye contact, that awkward eye contact. You're driving on the highway. You're in the left lane. You're on 64 and into town. You're on 64 in the left lane trying to pass somebody. But then all of a sudden, that person comes up right behind you, riding your bumper, literally like 1 inch from your bumper. You're like, all right, I'm going to pass this guy, and then I'm going to get over. Don't worry, I'll get out your way. So you do that. You get over in the right lane. And all of a sudden, that person speeds by you at 90 miles an hour while giving you the bird, right, driving by. So let's say some time passes on, some miles go on, and 5 miles ahead, what do you see? You see a beautiful sight. You see him pulled over on the side of the road with two coppers behind him, all right? In that scenario, if you are honest at all, perhaps if you're like me, you will say, what? That's what you get. That's what you deserve. You deserve that for your ugliness, your rudeness, your hatefulness. Now, in a different scenario, right, for a family, for example, that loses everything in a hurricane down south during hurricane season, I'm sure in that scenario, somebody, you know, tragedy befalls upon them, I'm sure we would all have sympathy for them and take pity on them in a good way, right? We would be heartbroken for them. But for the, here's my connection. For the stuck-up snob who is getting what he deserves, who it's handed to him on the highway, he's getting what he deserved, right? And we're happy about that, okay? We might take pleasure in that. Maybe it's illicit pleasure. I'm not sure. But either way, here's what I point out and tie back to the psalm. Even though in our own sin and folly, when you and I get what we deserve sometimes because of our own sin, our own foolishness, our own rebellious ways, and we suffer accordingly. That's not to say every way that you suffer in life is directly correlated to sin. Jesus completely destroys that narrative in the New Testament. But in general, when you suffer as a result of your sin, you're getting what you deserve here on earth in terms of the immediate consequences. What does God do to you and I? He doesn't taunt us. He doesn't mock us like we would do to that person. What does he do? Verse 20. He sends out his word and he heals them. He speaks a word of healing, of grace, of compassion to those people, that self-inflicted, sinful suffering that they're going through. He sends out his word and heals them. He rescued them from the grave. Brothers and sisters, isn't that amazing that God does that? God is so loving that he does that for his enemies, right? This is how he treats his enemies, with love, with grace, with compassion. The Lord lifts us from the grave. He saves us from our distress. He heals us by his word. This is how loving God is. How else is God loving towards us? Number four, the Lord limits the storms, verses 23 to 32. What's the problem they faced, right? Same kind of question, same setup, same arrangement of material. What's the problem that God's people faced? Verse 23, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Simply put, some of God's people were in a storm. They were lost in the storm. The waves of the sea were high, you know, high up to the heavens, bringing them down to the depths. And it was battering them to the point of capsizing them. What was their plea for help? Verses 28 to 30. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. Who wouldn't be glad when it... Interesting verse. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Isn't this reminiscent of verse 7? What happened in verse 7? You recall? Look at verse 7. He led them by straight way to a city where they could settle. Now here, text tells us that he guided them, he led them to their desired haven, okay, brought them into safety. What was their response of praise? Verses 31, 32. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So, the instruction, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for his love, all right? You are called to personally do that in your own life. Praise the Lord personally. But notice here the corporate dimension. To praise the Lord rightly, to ponder his love rightly as he's instructed us, it entails, in part, doing it corporately. He doesn't want you to just praise God in private where nobody can hear you. He wants you to praise God, praise the Lord, in the assembly of the people. And if you weren't aware, the word church in modern-day English comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The Greek word ekklesia does not refer to a building. The Greek word ekklesia simply means gathering or assembly or congregation. Okay, so in a sense, you could read this as, bridging in modern-day language, let them exalt him in the church of God's people, in the congregation of God's people, the gathering of God's people, and praise him in the council of elders. It's a small yet crucial reminder about the importance of assembling with the saints on a routine basis. So, after reading this section about the storm, calming the storm, what does your mind go to in other places in Scripture? It's two big ones. Where does it go to? In the Old Testament, in Jonah chapter 1, and also in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, Jesus calming the storm. Okay, two other literal places where this literally happened. We don't know exactly if he's referring to Jonah's account here. Not entirely clear. But it's certainly literary tie-ins with the rest of the Bible. Right? Jonah and the crazy storm, God calmed it. Jesus and the storm with the disciples when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Jesus got up, spoke, the storm was still. The wind calmed the storm. Everything was still. And when you consider our own spiritual lives, because of our own sin, our lives, instead of being smooth and steady, our lives, spiritually speaking, are choppy. Right? Always up and down, back and forth. Our spiritual lives, in and of ourselves, were spiraling down into the depths of the ocean on the verge of capsizing beyond repair. But what does the Lord do for you and I in his love? He limits the storm, right, to use the L word. He limits the storm. He calms the waters, and he guides us to the shore of his salvation. How has God been loving to you? He calms the storm, stills the waters, guides you to his salvation. Last one, number 5. And I'll be brief with this one. How else does God show his love to you? Number 5, the Lord lowers us when you're prideful, and he lifts us up when we're humble. Okay? This is found in verses 33 to 42. A quick little note in terms of the literary structure. As you'll see, these verses are structured quite a bit differently. They don't have the same kind of clear problem, plea, and then the praise response. It's structured a little bit differently, so just keep that in mind. But verse 33, he turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste. Why? Because of the wickedness of those who live there. In other words, because of their wickedness, because of people's sin, because of their godlessness, what did he do? He brought them down. He cleared out the land. If you're going to curse me, if you're going to live in a wicked way, sacrifice children to false gods and all this wicked stuff, if you're going to do this, you're not going to live in a prosperous, abundant, blessed land. Therefore, that's why he turned rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, so on and so forth. In other words, simply put, he lowered the prideful. Those who were arrogant, boastful, wicked, he brought them down. But then, text continues, verse 35. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live. Notice again, tie in, call back to the other places where it's mentioning hunger. He brought the hungry to live. They founded a city, again tying back to earlier verses, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields, planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And they did not let their herds diminish. In other words, God lifted up the humble. Those who were hungry for him, spiritually speaking, right? That's what Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger, thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, those who were hungering for God, those who were humble before the Lord, what did he do? He made them blessed. He prospered them. He gave them rich abundance, brought them into a city where they could live, where they could establish themselves, where they could settle, gave them the food, gave them water, clean water, all this kind of stuff. He lifted up the humble in his love. But then, keep going, verse 39, at some point, God's people became arrogant yet again. Verse 39, then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. He lowered the prideful yet again. But then, it wasn't done there. In the Lord's loving kindness, right? Sometimes, kind of these back and forth, up and down relationships, we can be quick to jump ship when somebody isn't steadfast and faithful and committed like they should be. But the Lord does not do that. He's still steadfast. His love endures forever. His loving kindness is steadfast towards his people. He wasn't done with them. Verse 41 and following, he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. The people were humbled, so God brought them up again, lifted them up again. And for you and I today, brothers and sisters, thank God that in his love, he doesn't let our heads swell and explode with pride. Because when we're on the verge of that happening, when it's God's people, he will lower you down so you don't explode with a head full of pride. Okay, he brings you down. But also, on the flip side, when you feel like your heart is sunk in despair, and you feel low, you feel beat down, in love, what does God do? He humbly lifts us up. He lifts our head up so that we can live another day, so that we can walk through life. How does God love us? He lowers us when we're prideful. He lifts us up when we're humble. So, grand conclusion. In the mid-300s, so this would be 4th century, I think as we would say it, yep. Mid-300s in the 4th century, there was a man named Gregory of Nyssa. He said that Psalm 107 was, quote, a complete consummation and recapitulation of human salvation. I love that right there. Psalm 107, taken in its totality, is a great summary, a great encapsulation of salvation that you and I experience in Christ. As one commentator said, and I close with this quote, Jesus gathers the scattered exiles. This is tying in all the themes from this psalm, okay? Jesus gathers the scattered exiles. This is from verses 2 and 3. He gives the hungry food, the rushing soul satisfaction, the homeless a dwelling place, and the lost he gives away to safety. The Lord breaks the captives out of prison. The Lord's word heals sinners and makes them thankful. The Lord's word calms the sea, and he delivers those in the boat to shore. The Lord cursed the land, but his blessing will revoke the curse. He will give the renewed land to the redeemed, and the upright will be glad, the unjust silent. Brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful, wonderful gospel summary that reflects God's love towards us in a powerful, thorough way, right? 5 different ways God's love is seen here. So in light of all of this, dear brothers and sisters, I end with verse 43. The instruction, the call for all of us, the invitation for all of us. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Will you do that? Do you want to be wise? Okay. If you want to be wise, heed these things, listen to them, and ponder, meditate, dwell upon, think about, sing about the loving deeds of the Lord, as revealed to us in Psalm 107. This is God's word to us from Psalm 107. Let me pray, and then we will close with the doxology. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who is good. You are a God whose love never fails, never falters. We thank you that you have richly demonstrated your love to us in so many ways. Will you please help us to be wise people, to be a wise church, that you'll help us to heed these words, to hear them, to obey them, to live in light of them. Will you please help us to ponder your great love that you show us, particularly and especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May we be a thankful people. May we be a wise people. And may we be a people that are so satisfied with your love, so abounding in your love, that we share your rich love with those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are confused, those who are being battered by the storms, those who are hungry for true sustenance. Help us to be your hands and feet to spread your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.